want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah. We just sang a song which was written, taken from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I preached last Wednesday night from chapter 55 of Isaiah. And this morning I want you to open your Bibles to chapter 50 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50. I call the book of Isaiah the gospel according to Isaiah. We talk about the gospel according to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. But there is no book in the Bible that contains more gospel than Isaiah. In fact, actually, Isaiah is quoted more in the New Testament than any other prophet or any other book, perhaps with the exception of the book of Psalms. But Isaiah, the prophet, is quoted more in the New Testament than any single prophet or book. And then when our Lord came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and the scripture said, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. They gave him the book, the Old Testament scriptures. And our Lord, on that particular and special Sabbath morning, had 39 books of the Old Testament to choose from, to read, and to deliver his first message to that congregation, and he turned to the book of Isaiah. So I'm in good company and on good ground and feel very secure in asking you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. Chapter 50 of Isaiah. Now this chapter, let me give you a preview of the chapter first. Four things about this chapter. Number one, it is, as all the scripture, a declaration of God's abundant mercies in Christ Jesus. That's what you'll find in Isaiah. That's what you'll find from Genesis to Revelation. Open the scriptures at any point, it's Christ. Christ is the scriptures, and the scriptures are about Christ. So this chapter, chapter 50, is a declaration of God's abundant mercies in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then secondly, this chapter, you're going to find this to be true, is a vindication. This chapter is a vindication of God's judgments against those who do not believe Christ and who do not receive Christ. This chapter is a vindication now of the judgments of God against all who do not love Christ and believe Christ. I say this, and I say it with compassion, but I say it very forcefully. The Jewish nation and their leaders are fully accountable and fully responsible for their calamities and for the judgment of God that rests upon them back then and today. They're fully responsible and fully accountable because the scripture says he came to his own and his own received him not. They said, we'll not have this man reign over us. And if you'll turn with me to Matthew 27, just hold Isaiah 50 and turn to Matthew 27. And let's let these people speak for themselves. Now what I'm saying, get it clearly, the Jewish nation and their leaders are fully accountable and fully responsible for their calamities, for the judgments that have fallen upon them, for the judgments that are upon them today, and for the blindness of their nation. Listen to them here in Matthew 27. Now listen to them, verse 22. Matthew 27:22. Pilate said to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, they knew what he was saying. This man is called the Christ. The Samaritan woman says, when the Christ comes, he'll tell us all things. Our Lord asked the Pharisees, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? They say, the son of David. And Pilate said, what do you want me to do with this man that says he's the Christ? Tell me. All right, let's listen. They said, let him be crucified. Now, this is the whole Jewish nation. This is the priests, Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the officials, the rulers, the whole Jewish nation. Let him be crucified. Read on. And the governor said, why? Tell me what evil hath he done? And they didn't answer his question. They just cried out the more, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Skip the trial. Skip the evidences. Just let him be crucified. They hated him. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands. He's scared. His wife had warned him about this man. She said, I've suffered many things in a dream about this man. So he washed his hands and he says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. This is a pagan talking now. Before a religious nation whose oracles, the oracles of God were there, as the prophets were there, as the priests were there, the mercy seat was there. And this pagan says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. You see to it. And they answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. And it has been. And it is. And it's just. Now that's right. I'm not a bigot, and you know that. But I'm just saying that the Jewish nation refused the Messiah. They had all the evidences. They had all the proofs. They had all the prophets. They had all the scriptures. And they fulfilled those scriptures in crucifying him. And when they fulfilled, the prophet said, when they fulfilled everything written of him, they took him down from the tree and buried him. Buried him. And I'll tell you this. All nations are fully responsible for their fallen condition, condemnation. Not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. Because it says in John 1, turn back to John 1, the scripture that said he came to his own received him not. It says this in verse 10, verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God's not left himself without a witness. Every man has a conscience. Every man has the law of God written on his heart. Every man has any visible and concrete evidence and enough proof in the creation to tell him there's a God. By the things that are made, that heavens declare the glory of God. But it says in verse 10, he was in this world. He was in this world. God Almighty was in this world, but he's always been in this world. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, thou art there. He's always been in this world, but he was in this world in person. Not only in person, but in the flesh, walking among us. Listen, read on. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Turn to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm saying that this chapter we're going to look at this morning is a vindication of God's judgments and condemnation. God is vindicated. David said that he might be just when he condemns and righteous when he charges us. He's righteous. He's right. The judge of earth is going to do right. And if he condemns this world, it's right. Because they deserve it. Read Romans 1. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All of them. And that's our day. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it not only in them, but to them. Conscience, law written on the heart, and the things God's created. It's clearly seen. Because, and listen, for the invisible things, verse 20, of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal Godhead, power and Godhead, they're without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They weren't thankful. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise. They became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds. That's what they worship. Statues, pictures, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, snakes. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Women marrying women. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unnatural, shameful, unseemly, and as a result, receiving in themselves that judgment, that recompense, those consequences, and that penalty of their error, which is meet, which is just. So that's what this chapter, back to Isaiah 50 now. We're going to talk about the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about the judgments of God outside of Christ Jesus upon all who are not in Christ. And then there's a clear declaration in this chapter of the person and work of that Redeemer. One of the most beautiful descriptions of Christ to be found anywhere in the Word. And then the last two verses. I want you to look at the last two verses of this chapter. This is the conclusion. Who among you that feareth the Lord, feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of the Lord's servant, is Christ, his prophet, that walks in darkness. You know you walk in darkness, and you have no light. Let that person who fears the Lord, who knows that Christ is his servant, who knows he's born in sin, walks in darkness, and has no light of his own, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. There's hope for him. Good hope. But, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. This is not light. This is sparks out of a fire that's dying. Just sparks. Keep poking it and sparks fly out. No true light. No light by which to walk, but none but sparks. Well, you walk in the light of your fire. And in the sparks that you kindle, this shall you have of my hand. You have to deal with me. Him with whom we have to do. And we'll lie down in sorrow. All right, let's go back to verse 1 now. Just stay with Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50, verse 1. He says, and this is a vindication of God's judgment. Listen. Thus saith the Lord. It's a pretty good idea to listen when our scriptures preceded with that. And thus saith the Lord. This is not what the Baptists say or the preacher says. This is what the Lord says through his prophet Isaiah. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? whom I have put away, tell me. Well, if you turn to Mark 10, we'll have some explanation of this in Mark chapter 10, given by our Lord himself. When a man puts away his wife, he must give her a bill of divorcement. And our Lord deals with this in Mark chapter 10. Turn over there. Mark 10, beginning with verse 2. You have it, Mark 10, 2. And there the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. In other words, when a man put away his wife, give her a bill of divorcement. I no longer want you. I'm no longer happy with you. I put you aside. Here's your bill of divorcement, your papers. And Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. Because of your hard hearts. That's why he told you to do this. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, as long as they both shall live. And they twain are one flesh, so then they're no more two. You don't put yourself away, you can't do it, you're one. What therefore God's joined together, let no man put asunder. That's God's will. But now Moses, because of your hard hearts and stubborn wills and rebellious natures, he gave you this permission to put away your wife with a bill of divorcement. Now, back to my text. So God asks, where is the bill of divorcement saying that I put you away? Have you got any proof that I deserted you? What's the second statement? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I've sold you? Now, what's that talking about? Well, way back in those days, when a man was so heavily in debt, so deeply in debt, got himself into a terrible mess, and he couldn't pay his creditors, well, he had to sell his children into slavery. The people to whom he owed the money would come to him and say, we'll take your children. Your girls can work in our homes and your boys can work in our fields. But he sold his children into slavery. And God asked Israel this. He said, of which of my creditors is it to whom I've sold you? Am I indebted to someone? Who are my creditors? Now here's the truth. Listen. Behold, you're where you are by your own choice. Ruin lies at your door. Listen, for your iniquity, you sold yourselves. I didn't leave you, you left me. And for your transgressions is your mother put away. Let Isaiah explain that in chapter 59. Turn to chapter 59 of Isaiah, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not sharpened that it cannot save. The Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and your God. Where you are is your fault. The blame lies at your door. The ruin lies with you. I didn't leave you, God said. You left me. I didn't sell you into slavery. You sold yourselves to the devil, like Esau sold his birthright. Your sins separated you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands have defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquities, and your lips speak lies, and your tongue utters perverseness. Verse 2. And wherefore, when I came, was there no man? Now, if you look, who's speaking here? This is God Almighty speaking. Thus saith the Lord, God Almighty speaking. But he's saying, when I came into the world, when I came into the world as a man, you see, God and Christ, the Father and the Son, are one. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God said, I came when I came into this world. When I was born of a virgin in the manger, when I came into this world. And the two words was there are in italics. That's supplied by the translators. What he's saying here is, when I came into the world, no man believed. They said, we know him, he's a carpenter. How can he be God? He's a carpenter. We know him. We know his mother and father. We know his brother Joseph and his brother Judy, and we know his sisters. This man's a carpenter. This man's a wine dipper. This man's a friend of publicans and sinners. There was no man when I came. Rather, he said they were despised. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. When I came into the world, no one believed. No one. And when I called, there was none to answer. I called, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Did they come? He stood that great day of the feast when they were departing from Jerusalem, going back home, empty, in darkness. And he said, oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to me. And out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Did they come? No. He said, when I came, no one believed. When I called, no one came. Well, does that mean he's failed? Does that mean his kingdom has failed, that his kingdom will have no people? Is that what that means? Well, Paul answered that in Romans 3. Turn to Romans 3. Paul answered that question. Is Christ a failure? Will his kingdom not be inhabited? Look at Romans chapter 3. Paul asked this same thing. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Well, much, every way. Chiefly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Unto them, unto the Jewish people, were given the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priesthood and the ceremonies and everything. The prophets. Well, look at verse 3. What if they did not believe? What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Is God's kingdom a failure? Is God's Christ a failure? Will he be disappointed? That's what God is asking here. When I came, there was no man. When I called, there was none to answer. No one paid any attention. Well, I ask this question, back to my text. Verse 50. And here's what the Lord says. Is my hand short at all that it cannot save? Are my hands tied that I cannot accomplish my purpose? Are my hands tied that I cannot save sinners? Read on. Is my hand short at all that it cannot redeem? Have I no power to deliver? The word save means deliver. Anytime you read the word save, it's deliver. He'll deliver. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. He came to deliver the captives. And he asked here, have I no power to deliver? Have I no power to set the captive free? When the angel came and announced to Sarah that she would have a child, to Abraham, Sarah was back behind the curtain. He announced to Abraham, said, you'll have a son, an heir, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. You and Sarah will have a son. And she laughed. And the angel said, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for God? And that's what he's saying here. When I came, no one believed. When I called, no one answered. But is my hand short that it can't redeem? Is my ear heavy that it cannot hear? Have I no power to deliver? Is anything too hard for God? Tell me. Listen to what he says here. Behold, At my rebuke, I dried up the sea. When Israel left Egypt, came down to the Red Sea, there's the sea out before them and the forces of Pharaoh behind them, the mountains on either side. And God said, Moses, stretch forth your rod and behold the salvation of the Lord. And he said, I've dried up the sea. Now, if I can dry up the sea, you reckon that I could open the heart of a sinner and give him faith? If I dried up the sea, you reckon I could touch an ear and make him hear, touch an eye and make it see, touch a heart and make it believe? You reckon? You reckon my hand that reaches down and dries up the sea cannot reach down and give fountain the living water in a heart? If you knew the gift of God and who's talking to you, he said to the Samaritan woman, you'd ask me and I'd give you the living water. I've got that water to give and the power to give it. Read on. I make the rivers a wilderness. God said, I do that. This is the Son and the Father both speaking. I made the waters a wilderness. You want to read about that? Turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 7. We'll read about that, making the waters a wilderness. This is beautiful. If you love the power of God, it is. If you don't, it's confusing. If you love the power of God and the sovereignty of God, this is beautiful. Exodus 7, verse 20. He said, I made the rivers a wilderness. Listen to this. Exodus 7, verse 20. Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and smote the waters. He didn't smite that sea. Did you know that? God didn't tell him to smite the sea. When Moses smote, that's judgment. He smote the rock smitten. He smote the water, judgment. He raised his rod, and behold, the salvation of the Lord. God smote Christ on the cross, and therefore there's no more smiting to be done when God delivers. But watch this now. He smote the waters that were in the river Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians couldn't drink the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. That's what I did there. Don't I have the power to redeem? If I can turn your waters into blood and make all your fish die and smell up the whole land, if I can do that with a word, can I deliver a sinner, redeem a sinner? With my hand short, I can't say. My ear heavy, I can't. Listen to the next line in Isaiah 50. And the fish died. Insert verse 3, I clothe the heavens with blackness. This is striking. I want you to read this in Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10. You've got to read this. This is something, if you've never read it, it's one of the most awesome things that your mind can imagine. God's judgment on a nation. Exodus 10, verse 21. As you have it, Exodus 10, 21. The Lord said, Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even the darkness which may be felt. You've never been in darkness like this. It may be felt. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven. There was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days, 24-hour days. They saw not one another. Anybody rose from his place for 3 days. You couldn't see. They just sat there. The king sat on his wretched throne. People sat in their houses. Wherever you were when the darkness came, that's where you sat. That's where you stayed. It was darkness it could be found. And all the children of, nobody knew, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. How in the world could that be? God. That's how it can be. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, don't limit God. Don't limit God. I'm able to do all things. He does what he will, with whom he will, when he will. Nebuchadnezzar said he reigns in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth and gives it to whomsoever he will. That's what he's saying here. I clothe the heaven with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. I cover the sun with a sackcloth. That's in Revelation. God covers the sun with a sackcloth. Now then, do you suppose that that God who does these things cannot quicken a dead sinner to life without you suppose that that God cannot raise from a spiritual grave whomever he pleases? Well, he can, and he does, and he will. And notice how the Father and the Son are one. He said, I came. He said, I called. He said, I dried up the sea. I turned the rivers into wilderness. I clothed the heaven with blackness. I did that, he said. And I covered the sun with a sackcloth. That's our God. Sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Now he pictures the Redeemer. I want you to look at this beginning with verse 4. The Lord Jesus describes himself in verse 4. First, he's that prophet. The Lord, he said, hath given me the tongue of the learned. Our Lord now speaks as a man. Our Lord came into this world in human flesh. He's very God of very God. And yet, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of flesh. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was a man, all man. Tempted, tried, tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. Yet he never left the bosom of the Father. And yet he walked this earth in human flesh. Now there's no man can define that or describe that or explain that except to say God did it. He came down here and limited himself in some instances. It's like when Satan said to him, you're hungry, make these stones bread. He couldn't do that and be my representative because I can't make stones into bread. When I'm hungry, I can't turn a stone into bread. Can't do that. Our Lord ministered to others, but he never performed a miracle for his own relief. That's right. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and his soul was in agony, even unto death, he couldn't do anything about it. He cried, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, not the cross. Our Lord never prayed to avoid the cross. That's dumb to even think that. He was born crucified. For this cause came I to this hour. For this purpose I came into the world, die on that cross. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem from the very first moment he was born in Bethlehem and die on that cross. He was praying for this moment right here. Give me relief from the distress and agony of the sins of my people that are laid on my soul, or I'm going to die in this garden, not on that cross. And the angels came down ministering to him. And that's when he went to the disciples and said, now, wake up and let's go. It's all right now. When he prayed in John 17, he said, Father, you're going to have to glorify me if I'm to glorify you. You're going to have to help me. I've got to have strength. And that's what he's saying here. The Lord gave me the tongue of the learned. He made me a prophet. He gave me the... He said the words that I speak and all my words are His words. The words of Him that sent me. The works that I do, not my works, are the works of Him that sent me. The will I came to do, not my will, Thy will be done. He's a man. And as a man, He's a perfect man. Did the perfect will of God, the perfect way of God, for the perfect purpose of God. A lot of folks that were justified before the law. Noah, Abraham, Job. A lot of people were justified during the law. Moses, Samuel, David, Aaron. A lot of people have been justified since the law. But nobody's ever been justified by the law except this man. He kept it perfectly. Never sinned, word, thought, or deed. Always did the will of God. So he said, the Father gave me the tongue of the learned. God spoke to our fathers with the prophets. He spoke to us by His Son. He said, this is my Son, hear it. Moses told them that in Deuteronomy. He said, the Lord will raise up a prophet one of these days, like unto me, from among the people. Him you hear. And he that hears Him will be blessed. He that does not hear Him will be damned. That's what Moses said. And here, God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. Come unto me, all ye that weary, heavy laden. I've got a word for you. That's what our Lord said. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. I'm the learned. Christ is the wisdom of God. If you know Christ, you have the wisdom of God. If you don't know Christ, you haven't got any wisdom. You never will have any. He had the tongue of the learned. All right, notice another thing he says about himself. Verse 5, the Lord God opened mine ear. He bored my ear. Back in Exodus chapter 21, you can read it later. But one of these people that sold themselves into slavery because they couldn't satisfy their debts, they served for 7 years and then they were set free. 7 years they served and then they were set free. But he said, if a man says, I love my master, I love my master's family, I don't want to go free, I want to stay here and be a slave. Then he'll go to the door, and the priest will bore his ear with an awl. And from that time on, he's a bond slave. And a bond slave is a willing, loving servant who loves his master and loves his master's will. And that's what he's saying here. The Lord has opened my ear, bored my ear, digged my ear. And no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I've come to do my Father's will, and I delight to do the will of my Father. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our perfect man. That's our righteousness. And I was not rebellious. Well, we were, weren't we? I didn't turn away. And here he is, the lamb being slain. I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my back to those that lacerated it with a cat and nine tails. I gave my cheeks to those that pulled out the hair and slapped my face. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He said they got him down there in the soldier's hall and they spit in his face. Then they'd slap him and say, you're a prophet, who slapped you? They put a blindfold on him, slapped him, plucked out his beard, crown of thorns. I gave my back to them. My cheeks I gave to them to pluck out the hair. My face I didn't turn. Spit on it. Go right ahead. Despise him. Go right ahead. But verse 7 says, the Lord God will help me. He'll help me. He'll justify me. I'll not be confounded. I'll not fail. I set my face like a flint. Turn to Luke 9:51. You've got to see this right here in Luke 9:51. What's he talking about? You see, everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. You don't know the New Testament unless you know something about the Old Testament. It's a revelation of the Old Testament. In Luke 9, verse 51, here it is. Verse 51 of Luke 9, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Like a flint. Like a flint. It says over in here in this scripture, also in Ezekiel, set his face. I know I'll not be ashamed. I know I'll not be put to shame. I know I shall not fail. I shall not be disappointed. Christ didn't die in vain. Christ didn't die for people in hell or people who are going to hell. No. He can't fail. "Behold my servant, in whom my soul delights, mine elect, he shall not fail. He shall not be disappointed." Can't be. Not in big God. If he dries the sea up, he dries it all up. You don't need to mop it after he dries it up. When he shuts the door, it's shut. When he opens the door, it's open. When he speaks, they hear. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. They'll follow me. And I'll give them eternal life, and I guarantee you they'll never perish." You can write that down. "I shall not be ashamed." Verse 8, "He's near that justifies me." Aren't you glad he's justified? You can't. No man can be justified before God. By the law, no man will be justified before God. By the works of the flesh shall no flesh be justified. But he is justified. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't saved by blood. He saved by blood, but he wasn't saved by blood. He's saved by just being just before God. Holy and perfect. God justified him. And because he was holy and perfect and represented us, we're holy and perfect. Because he died and shed his blood, we're cleansed. See, we've got to not only be justified, we've got to be sanctified. We've not only got to be legally free from sin, but we've got to be imputed a righteousness with which God is satisfied. We've got to actually be holy, and in him we are. Now watch this. "He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Will the law litigate a point with him?" Come on, law. There he is. Litigate with him. Find some fault in him. Find something wrong with him. "Will justice demand any more than his death? He paid the full price." Justice, are you satisfied? You want to litigate with him too? Oh, it's finished, he said. It's finished. "Will Satan dispute with him?" He said, "Satan came and found nothing in me." And he left. The prince of this world is cast out. His doom and damnation has already been accomplished by Christ. "Will the evil men of this world gang up on him and overcome him?" It looks like they've pretty well controlled everything, doesn't it? We do not yet see all things under his feet, but they're there. "Thou hast given me power over all flesh, Father, that I should give eternal life to as many as you gave me. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, this God, the only true God, the almighty God, the sovereign God, the omnipotent God, the saving God, the satisfied God." He said, "He is near to justify me. Who's going to contend with me? Let them all stand together. Let them all get together. Assemble before me. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, he'll deal with the Lord God. He'll help me. Who can condemn me? They shall all wax old as a garment." Oh, yeah, they're going to wear out. It's like an old garment that you've worn and worn and worn and worn and worn till it won't even hang on you anymore. It just falls down. They'll wax old as a garment, and then the moth will eat them up. That's all. That's what I just saw. But before he closes, he says in verse 10, is anybody among you, is anybody listening to this message, you're listening to the scripture, that actually fears the Lord? Not many in this world. No fear of God before their eyes. This world doesn't fear God. They make fun of God, make fun of religion, make fun of the cross. But is there somebody who really fears God? Is there somebody who will obey the voice of this servant, his servant? He's just got one. That's Christ. I'm his ambassador. He's the servant. He's the Savior. He's the prophet. We just tell what he says to tell. You listen to him. Who will obey the voice of the servant? It walks in darkness, born in darkness, raised in darkness, reared in darkness, walked in darkness, and no, it has no life. Like the blind man, Christ said, what do you want? He said, Lord, that I may see. That I may see this gospel. I may see this redeemer. That I may see this salvation. I may have understanding. I want to see your light. I tell you what, do. Let him trust the name of the Lord. What's his name? His name's Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. His name is Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is my righteousness. His name is Jehovah Rapha. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. His name is Jehovah Reha, my shepherd. But trust him. Trust him. And stay on him. Stay on your God. Like Peter said, well, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and assure. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. But you that kindle a fire, the coals of your own self-righteousness and your own way and your own life, your own religion, your own tradition, that compass yourselves about with sparks. There's no light here, just sparks. And you're satisfied to walk in that dimness and darkness. Walk in the light of your own fire and your own reasoning. Well, this is what I think. Somebody says that to me. You wonder what I think? I don't even want to hear it. Because I know your thoughts aren't his thoughts. This is the way I see it. I don't even want to hear it. Because your way is not his way. If you want to walk in that light and walk in that darkness and walk in that dimness and walk in those sparks, just go ahead and walk in the sparks you've kindled. You're welcome to it. But I'll tell you this. This that I've been talking about, he says, shall you have of my hand. All things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. That I spoke down at Shawnee University a few months or maybe a year or two ago. A famous, famous professor. The famous agnostic. Some of our young men went to hear him because he's a famous, notorious professor and known, well known. They went to hear him. Came question answer period. And they asked him a question about his religion, about his belief in God. This place has got 1,000 people in it now listening to this man. And he said, I used to have religion, but I came to this conclusion. I leave God alone if you leave me alone. You know the response of that crowd? They clapped and clapped and clapped and clapped and clapped. That's their attitude too. But I tell you, you can't leave him alone. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We have to do with him. Jesus Christ the Lord, in one sense of the word, is really on our hands. We've got to say yes to the God's revelation or no. We've got to say, I believe what God says, I don't believe it. We've got to commit to Christ or reject Christ. That's right. And then, if we reject him, we'll be in his hands to deal with in judgment. And he will. But I want to be in his hand of redemption. In my Father's hand, in my hand, and no man pluck them out of my hand. His hand of redemption. Well, may that be a blessing to all of you here this morning. Let's remember to pray for the pastor as he preaches today in Santo Domingo and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Bury him up to the throne of grace that God has given. Those people are just beginning. They're gathering together, trying to start a work down there. There's about 7 women and 3 men and some visitors coming, and they're trying to begin a work, find a place to worship, a place to meet. Brother Groover's been down there a couple of times, Brother Cody Groover, and now Paul, this is Brother Paul's second time, and they're just, one of them told him, said, you're just an orange, and we're going to squeeze everything out of you this week we can. And so they want to know, they want to learn. And isn't that wonderful when somebody wants to learn? If you find someone wants to learn, I'll be the orange. They can squeeze me. Because I tell you, we've got some good news. All right, Brother Sammy, if you'll come. Brother John.
Let's turn to number 258. I'll stand and sing a couple of verses. Let's all stand and sing a verse number 1 and 2.
Bye.